The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Everyone, it's great to have you here today. I'm Pastor Alan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real blessing to have you here with us. Also, for those of you who are visiting because of the child dedications, it's a real blessing to have you here as well. As a church, we've been making our way through the book of 1 John, and we're actually going to make our way through all of the epistles of John, which we've been blessed with as we've been having different chunks and making our way through. Now, what was going to happen today is we were scheduled to focus on 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 29, which talks about the Antichrist. And I kind of felt that having a dedication service which focused on the Antichrist may not sort of be a topic that would necessarily go together well. And then I thought there's probably parents here who are going, Alan, you don't know my child. And maybe that would have been the most appropriate thing to do. But I thought, no, we won't do that. So we're going to do that next week. We're going to go move the series around a little bit. And this week we're going to focus on 1 John. Now, the thing that we've been seeing about John's letters is there's a lot of repetition that happens within the book, and he focuses on a whole range of issues regularly. And so in chapter 3, John talks about topics like being hypocrite, not being hypocrites, and turning away from sin. And we've actually talked about that already. John also in chapter 3 talks about prayer, and that's going to be a topic that comes up in chapter 5. So we're not going to focus on all of those today. We're not going to read the whole of chapter 3. We will get the topics as we make our way through the series. So what that leaves us then in chapter 3 then is the topic of love, and specifically the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about that topic, I'm going to put up a statement on the screen. Parents can be less than perfect, yet we know that they love us. Parents can be less than perfect, but we know that they love us. There are times when our parents took us for granted. There are times when our parents weren't listening or were distracted. There are times when our parents kind of forget us. Some of us have literally been forgotten by our parents. Oh, there was a few years. Yes, yes, yeah. Our parents have said words that were hurtful or were discouraging. We might even sit here as children having painful memories about our parents. Yet, despite their failings, generally for most people, we know that within their failings, our parents loved us. And we know that for many of our parents, they were trying to do the best that they could at the time. Yeah? Parents are less than perfect, yet we know that they love us. That's a dynamic that we can agree upon. So if less than perfect parents can love us, then what sort of love can we expect from the perfect parent? 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." This is the perfect parent lavishing his love out on us. And it's not obvious in the translation, but that first word, "see," it's actually a command. You have to come and see this. You don't have a choice about this. Don't just have a glance, but really see the love the Father has lavished on us. And He keeps lavishing it on us. Stop and see, because this is the love that makes you His children. God is the ultimate parent. He is the ultimate Father. And our Father has lavished His love upon us. When we read through the Gospels and the letters of John, we see that John loves to talk about love. Ben has already mentioned this verse, this deceptively easy verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John loves to talk about love right through his Gospels, and it's based around this verse. But also in the epistles, 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love. The word there is agape, in Greek, agape love. This being willing to sacrifice all type of love. God's love has been given to the world. Now, the world of those who thought that they knew better than God, the world of those who took God's perfect creation and ruined it with sin, the world of those who set themselves up against God as God's enemies. And sometimes it's easy as church to sit here and go, oh, we're not the world. Now, those people out there, that's what the world is. But all of us were a part of that world. Every single one of us was destined to perish, to be eternally separated from God in the judgment of the lake of fire. And now, even though we have been saved, we were part of the world, we've been saved out of the world because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we've been saved, we still struggle with the temptations of the world. Because that old nature that was there is still part of us, and we need to keep fighting against us. And this is who God loves. God loves us. God loves the world. Now, when we think about the world and God coming, is the world loved because, you know, God saw something in us and go, oh, that's just so magnificent. That person there is just such a wonderful picture of what obedience looks like. I'm going to love that person. Or did God come and say, wow, they are so stunningly faithful. You know, I put them in this perfect condition where there was no sin and they were so stunningly faithful. Not. Imperfection. There's brokenness. Imperfection, there's darkness. Imperfection, our hearts moved away from God who gave everything. So God looks us and he sees us and he sees the darkness and he sees the sin and the guilt and the brokenness and the truckload of nothing except baggage. That's what we bring to this relationship of God loving us. We really need to understand this fact, that we're not loved by God because somehow we express a love that's attractive to God, and then God comes along and says, because of that attractive love, I'm going to reciprocate with love. It doesn't work like that. We don't deserve that love. We don't earn that love. If given a choice, we possibly would not even love ourselves the way that God loves us. So why does God do it? Why does God pour out his love? It's because he doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to experience the consequences of the sin that we have brought into the world, of the rebellion that we have. He doesn't want us to experience those consequences. And that's why he gave his Son, to be in our place, to take our punishment, to be the atoning sacrifice. This is God's love. God does not put us in a box where he says, well, because you've had a certain history, now you're written off. God's love is not based on external experiences or external appearances or external actions, and because we've met a certain criteria or act a certain way, now we are loved. It's unconditional in all circumstances, even when we don't desire it or deserve it, love. That's the lavish love of God that he lavishly keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out And it's a love that is never diminished with time. Because that's what can happen to love, can't it? Sometimes, over time, the older that love is, the less lavish it becomes. As a pastor, I have the privilege of being able to ring many couples over many years in my congregations. And so I'll ring a couple who've been married for a few years. And the wife, Emily, she'll answer the phone and I'll say, "Hi, Emily, this is Alan. Is Thomas available?" And she'll walk over with the phone to Thomas, who's in the shed, and I'll hear her saying, "Darling, Alan's on the phone." And she'll lovingly hand over the phone, and Thomas will say, "Oh, thanks, sweetheart, for bringing the phone out." And then she passes him the phone. I've rung couples that have been married for decades. And the wife, Audrey, will answer the phone, and I'll say to Audrey, "This is Alan, is Henry home?" And Audrey will walk to Henry, who's also in his shed, and she'll yell at Henry! And Henry will go, "What?" And Audrey will say, "Alan's on the phone." And Henry will go, "Give it here." Older love can be less lavish, can't it? I know some good marriage counsellors for those who might need them. And it doesn't just happen between married couples. It can happen in relationships of parents and children, can't it? When over the years, perhaps, in this relationship, there's less time and less energy put into the relationship. And parents can move from being loving to being insistent. And guilt can be used to manipulate. And parents end up being left to fend for themselves in nursing homes. And the word love is thrown around, but it isn't lavish love. That's what old love happens sometimes, doesn't it? It can be really less than lavish. Except when it comes for the love of God. The love of God continues to be lavish even as God knows who we are. Even as we're in the relationship with him and he sees our faults and he sees our guilt and he sees our shame and he sees the times that we stumble and he sees the times that we've turned in rebellion, but he just keeps lavishly pouring out his love to us. He loves, he keeps on loving because he has promised that we will never perish. He has promised that the atoning sacrifice will be ours. He has promised that we have eternal life through him. That's a very brief explanation of the lavish love of God. And this love is ours when we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. So if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then you are saying, "Lord, that lavish love that you are pouring out, I am receiving that love in faith. I am thankful for that love that you're giving, and I'm going to serve you as a recipient of that love." Now, as recipients of that love, this love should transform us, transform who we are in our daily lives. And that transformation, that's what the whole Bible is all about. How do we live for God as we respond to his grace, knowing that he has given us eternal life? But in 1 John chapter 3, we're given a very specific example of this transformation love in action. I'm reading 1 John 3, 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. So that's the summary, isn't it? This is the summary of the lavish love of God working itself out in our life. So how does John want us to respond? Because we know the lavish love of God, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, when we read that, we start thinking, "Ooh, I think about the crucifixion. And I think about the willingness of Jesus to lay down his life for me, to take the beatings and the injustice and the mocking and the cursing. And I look at that and I say, well, if that's what laying down my life means, then I need to be willing to do that for others. I need to be willing to sacrifice myself for others. We focus on the cross, on the horrendous agony which Jesus went through and yet was still able to pray, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. That's laying down one's life. That I'm literally giving my life for someone else. So the only way I can know what the love of Jesus is, if I see someone who gives their life for another, then I know that they've understood the love of Jesus. To be a martyr, to make a sacrifice of death. Is that what laying down our life means? And if we keep on reading, the answer to that is no. John is now going to tell us in verses 17 and 18 what laying down our life looks like. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and the truth. There's nothing there in John's definition of laying down our life about giving our life and sacrificing our life. It's focusing on this ongoing willingness to share from the abundance that God has given us. And when we do that, when we lovingly and lavishly share from the abundance that God has given us, we are laying down our life. It's not a one-off event. It's a daily, practical, repeatable responsibility. Laying down our life means we have this ongoing mindset that we're going to give up a part of ourselves. We're going to lay down a part of ourselves for others. And a very literal translation of verse 17 reads that if anyone sees a brother or sister in need and shuts their compassion, how can the love of God remain in them? A shutting of compassion that stops and sees and doesn't see the needs. A compassion that is going to be one that will continue to look beyond the surface to the truth of a matter. The compassion that doesn't just label and categorize and pigeonhole. It's a compassion that works towards an action. A compassion which takes the lavish love which God has shown us and then lavishly pours out that love in a practical way to those in the family of God. When I was much younger and I was still living at home with my mum, we would bake cakes and I would help. So my help involved waiting till everything was done and then licking out the bowl. That was my help. At that particular juncture. But here's the problem. My mum never used to leave enough cake mix in the bowl. And I used to think, well, it's because she's stingy. That's what I thought. So I got a bit older. And I was still living at home and mum wanted a cake bake and mum was a taxi driver, so she used to work at night. And so she said, could you please make the cake? I said, yes, I can. So I mixed up the ingredients and then I thought, I'm going to decide how much is left in the bowl. So it was about a quarter of the batter. Actually, I think it was more like a half of the batter. Which I ate all by myself, because at that stage I didn't know I was gluten and lactose free, so that was great. And then the cake was cooked and the cake was ready to be served, and then that's when my plan completely unraveled, because what had happened is I had eaten so much of the cake batter that there wasn't actually enough cake to give everyone for the people I was actually making it for. When we confess Jesus Christ as Saviour, we continue to be shown the lavish love of the Father. And we've got two choices. We can take that lavish love that the Father has shown to us and we can lavishly look after ourselves. Lavishly using our resources for ourselves, lavishly building our kingdom where we see the material needs of others and we have the means to help those who are struggling, but we're too focused on leaving as much of the cake mix in the bowl as possible for ourselves. And we have shut our compassion. We can do that. And there are people who are the children of God who live that way. But when we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, see that attitude, when we see that they will look and at this situation of lavishly using the love of God lavishly for ourselves, it does raise the question, if you are a person who lavishly knows the love of God, then how can the love of God be in you if you're acting in this stingy manner? Not doubting that you're saved. But the question that John is asking each one of us is, how can we who have experienced such a lavish love of God, how can we not be those who lavishly show that love for others? How can those who have lavishly experienced that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness, how can we not be those who share graciously? How can we hold back and shut our compassion? In the book of 1 John, when you're reading the book of 1 John, you're thinking, what's the big picture that John is wanting to focus on? And the big picture he wants us to focus on is that we will know that we have eternal life. And he talks about a whole lot of ways of knowing, giving us assurance. How can you know? And today, in these verses, there is another test. If we are people who allow the lavish love which God has shown us to turn into compassion-driven, practical care for our brothers and sisters, then this is the action of one who knows that they have eternal life. But if we are people who keep shutting down our compassion when people are in need, who are stingily holding that compassion to ourselves, that lavishness, if we are those people, then maybe we do need to stop and ask ourselves, have I really understood? Have I really understood the lavish love of God to me? And even when we're sure, even when we know we have eternal life, even when we say, yes, the lavish love of God, I've experienced it and I know it and I have eternal hope. Even when we are those people, we keep on remembering that older love can sometimes become less lavish. Where we kind of start taking the needs of others for granted. And we might even fall into that place where we're selfishly keeping that lavish love for ourselves rather than showing that lavish love to others. And when we see that attitude taking place, we turn back again to the Father and we say, Father, let me see again. Let me understand again the lavishness, the absolute lavishness of the love that you have poured out onto me. And when I see that lavishness again, remind me, Lord, to adjust my response to be one who is lavishly loving others. Lavish love, lavishly shared. That's how we know we have eternal life. Lavish love, lavishly shared. That's how we live when we know we have eternal life. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for your incredibly lavish love to us. And Lord Jesus, as we reflect on these verses for each one of our lives, we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be honest in our reflections, to think about, are we people who have understood your lavish love and responding to that lavishness and showing that lavishness to others, or are we people who shut down our compassion? Lord, speak to us through your word today. For Lord, we know that it's the understanding of your love to us in Christ that is the foundation of our eternal life. We thank you for what you have given for each one of us. And we recognize your incredible grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.